That's good. 8 out of 10 scored. Well done, Nikki. Some work to do. Whoever gave that feedback, that is amazing. Thank you very much. Substandard intros. Love that. Of all the things there can be feedback for in church, that's a funny one. Hello. Hope you're all well. We're going to be looking today at the theme that we've been looking at for the last couple of months, which is who you say I am. We've looked at loads of things. I've actually spoken. This is my fourth message on this one. I said that we're a child of God. I looked at being a child of God, being a sheep, being loved. And now we have one more to go. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you are on the move here this morning, that your presence is here with us. And I pray that you will give me every word to say that you want to say. Lord, that we'll feel loved, we'll feel challenged, we'll feel inspired, and we'll feel more able to live as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as many of you know, but not all of you, when we were younger as a family, we always went to the Lake District every year. We didn't have heaps of cash, but we really looked forward to going to the lakes. And my family have been going for ages. We've started going again recently. And this was some of us last year on the edge of, anyone remember it from the men's thing this year? Where are we? This is Buttermere. And the guys were walking up there a couple of years ago. Honestly, beautiful. Get yourself signed up. That is coming soon in May again, gents. But this is some of my family there this last year. And we used to really look forward to doing the same thing every year. We would go, my house in Southend, still the same house, is right by Southend East Railway Station. So close that in the old days when the doors slammed, that was the beginning of our wake-up alarm clock at about 5:30 in the morning. Bang, 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 bang. All the doors would slam massively. It was about, probably, if this is me in my bedroom, the TV at the back was the train track with the doors slamming, and we had single glazed windows, still do, in that particular room. So it was very loud, and it was very easy for us to go on holiday by train. So we'd pick up our stuff, go over, get on the train, and go to Windermere. One of the things we loved the most was, and it's still a great memory, is realizing that the second train would have a buffet car. And on that particular holiday, we were allowed a bacon or sausage sandwich. Honestly, we were millionaires, we were. It was amazing. We loved it. I didn't realise we didn't have much money until Mum reminded me that she used to buy us four children one packet of Smarties. And we'd share it between us, and we always played games like who could make it last the longest. And now I know why. There was no money for the second pack. But anyway, we had a great time. So what would happen is we'd go to the Lake District. We'd go to Windermere, and we would walk round to different youth hostels. We'd start at Hawkshead, then we had to get to Coniston, and we'd go round. Each night, we'd stay in a different hotel, in a different youth hostel. And it was our job to make sure we made it in time for dinner. So Dad always challenged us, let's get there for dinner time, then you can eat a meal. Otherwise, we go to the little tiny shop that's on site and buy yet another can of Heinz beans with sausages, which I can never eat again. I don't think I can eat those. But if you love them, good for you. And that would be our dinner if we were a little bit later. Everything we needed for the week was on our backs once we'd grown up into older kids. On my back, in my rucksack, I'd have my clothes. I'd have my water bottle hanging off the side. I'd have my waterproofs. I'd have my snacks and my lunch for the day. If I needed it, I carried it. But prior to that time, when I was really small, my dad used to carry me. We had those big old carriers. They were a bit like a frame tent. Massive, great things. Nowadays, I've been looking at them. They're a bit more luxury, but ours was this really weird sort of canvas thing. I found this. I thought this might be the Rolls Royce of current carriers. If you would like to buy it, it's available at the range. But actually, this one's only 60-something pounds. You can buy them for 300. Honestly, there are ones that are much higher spec than that. But we used to be carried by my dad. And I was carried by him until the time that I could get out and start to walk for myself. And I would walk for a bit until I couldn't walk anymore, and I'd pop back onto his back again. But gradually, my dad taught me through this process how to walk in the lakes for myself. And eventually, I'd be loaded with some stuff. I'd have a very small rucksack, and it might just have my sandwiches in it. It might move on to have my water bottle in it, but ultimately, I would carry my own things. If I think about my own family at the moment, currently our eldest doesn't carry anything. I carry it all for her, but that's about to change this coming year. This is the year. Yeah, you know it's right. It's the right thing to do. This year, wow. Do you think that's okay? Do you think it should change? Louder. Do you think it should change? How about you at home? Touch the screen. No, don't touch the screen. That would be ridiculous. Calm down, Pete. Take a breath, man. Don't get into trouble. I'll get some more feedback at the end of the service now. Anyway, this year she is going to start to carry just a little thing. Knowing Ari, it will probably have some kind of toy in there as well as sandwiches and a drink. Saren carries nothing. And occasionally I carry her. I don't have a special holder for that. I have things called shoulders. And I've worked out she weighs about 17K. So when she's on my shoulders, it's like putting a little, you know, a suitcase on my back. And I'm not designed for that. I'm not very good at that. But here's us this last year when Saren had dizzy legs and it was time for me to keep walking up with her. And she's got this brilliant tactic. When her legs get dizzy, she walks in front and she stops. And she walks in front and she stops until finally I've had enough and I pick it up. And I pop her on until I don't have any blood in my hands. That's generally my stopping point, is when my blood supply has been stopped. I've got pins and needles everywhere. I'm like, I can't do it anymore. I cannot keep going. See, I carry them and their stuff until they're ready to walk for themselves and carry their own load. And there's another phase that the young Peter, as I was known, went through. I used to occasionally carry a bag for my sisters. I remember one particular moment on Striding Edge. It was a windy, horrible wet day. And my sister didn't want to carry her rucksack anymore, so I carried her rucksack as well as my own. It's interesting, isn't it, the process that we went through. We were carried, we learned to walk, we learned to carry a bit, we learned to carry a lot, and we learned to carry things for others. And ultimately, now I'm carrying my daughters, I'm carrying other people. We've been designed to be carriers. We are called to carry in the kingdom. It's a great way of looking at discipleship, isn't it? And I'm not talking about discipleship today, necessarily. But it's a great way to think about it, that we should carry other people here in this room and outside in the world, in our lives, training them so that one day they will get to a point of being able to carry others too. But at the start this morning, I sense that God wants to remind us that we can't carry everything. Okay? You might see the title, Called to Carry, and think, oh my gosh, it took everything I've got to walk through the door this morning. It took everything that I've got to turn on my computer this morning and sit watching this, or to watch it during the week. God wants to remind us that we can't carry everything, and nor should we. And all of us need to be carried sometimes, even as grown-ups. Our spiritual growth is not linear. Can I have Ari's water bottle, please? This looks like it's for a demo. I'm just thirsty. Very nice. Our spiritual growth is not linear. And I thought of a way of describing it. And I thought of a scatter graph. Now, you might not like graphs. You may not like stats and maths and stuff. You may look at this and go, what is going on? You may think that your discipleship, as your life goes along, that's time along the bottom, that your ability to carry and be strong should go straight up. But actually, it's not a linear line. It's not straight lines. It's our growth is not like that. Our growth is like that diagram of all those X's. Some days we may be quite far along in our journey, but we're this little X here. Let me get a shadow. I can't get it. That bottom X there. We may be way underneath, actually, what is our overall line, which is here. This is our growth. But there are some days when we're doing much better than the average, and there are some days when we're doing much worse than the average. And you may be finding yourself somewhere in the bottom half at the moment, thinking, look, Pete, I can't carry anybody or anything. I'm just trying to get through my days and put one foot in front of the other. That's okay. That's when you can be carried. But for some of us, we may be feeling like we're above the line, and we're feeling great. Great. Start carrying others. Start looking out to the needs of others and how you can support them in that. It's like a scatter graph. Our direction of travel may be upwards, but there's always going to be times in our journey when we need others to lift our arms, when we need others to carry us. And it's okay to be carried. This morning, I want to give us permission to be carried. To not say that it's a weakness, but it's part of the journey. That we all need it at times. So carry each other and allow yourself to be carried. And in these times when we need to be carried, can I suggest that you get people around you who love you, who will support you, who you can share with, but perhaps more than one, if you can. Paul, can I borrow you for a sec? I have a briefed Paul that I'm going to do this. You notice I... No, don't say anything. Paul, I thank you, basically, What a legend that you have come up here and you're going to allow me to pick you up. Let's give him a round of applause. I was going to pick him up. There you go, son. Okay. So, I've now got Paul over my shoulders. He didn't come to church expecting this. He's happy. He looks very happy. Let's see how he is. Okay, now, there he is. This is Paul. Sorry, Paul. Right, now, sorry, if that really hurt and you're going to be pain for hours, I'm sorry. Don't go. Don't go. We're not finished. No. Now, I can carry Paul, but after a while, that's going to be really hard for me too, and we both might end up collapsing on the floor. So it's easier if there's a couple of us. Nige, pop out here for me, mate. Do you remember that thing where you used to cross your arms and hold wrists and things, make a little seat? We're going to try and make a seat.
Oh, you cross arms? I haven't done this since junior school. Hold on, you hold there, I'll hold there. Sit on there, son. Right. Come on, Paul. Oh, look at this. Absolutely beautiful. We loved it.
They're both done. That was nuts. I enjoyed it. So look, if you need to be carried, if you share with one person, that's great, but that one person might be overburdened. So if you can find two or three people who will hold you and support you, then they can hold and support each other in the helping of each other, and you can all work together, and nobody gets their back broken in the process. Okay? There are people in this room who love you, and if they don't know you yet, will fall in love with you. And we need to have people around us who will support us, carry us, and look after us if we are below the line at any time in our journeys. So as I talk about being called to carry, if you feel that you've got nothing to give, that's fine. And I pray that today you will know him leading you by quiet waters to restore your soul today. Because we all need that sometimes. But for the rest of us, we're designed to carry. And the thing is that sometimes we put down the things that God wants us to carry, and we carry the things that aren't ours to carry. I'll say it again because I think it's really profound and important. Sometimes we've put down in our journeys the things that God is asking us to carry. And maybe for some of you, you can think of those things straight away. And sometimes we carry the things and the people that God is asking us to not carry. They're not ours to carry. That weight is not ours to shoulder. And that is just exhausting. So I want to give you a couple of questions to think about. And if you come back and look at this during the week, or if you write the questions down, think about it, because it'll take more than 1 minute now. What are you carrying that's not yours to carry? Big question. Massive question. Secondly, what should you be carrying that you've put down? A life coaching moment there for you all. Hope you enjoyed it. So today we're going to be sort of going deep. We don't want to paddle around the edges. We want to get in there. So we're going to look about being those who are designed to carry the presence of God, being presence carriers. Because this is one thing we're all definitely designed to carry, is the presence of God with us. This isn't an optional extra. This is everybody needs to do this. So all the way back in Exodus 33, Moses is having a conversation with God. And in verse 12 of Exodus 33, if you've got your Bibles, I'm not going to put it up there for you. I'll put a lot of it up there, but not this bit. Just to keep you on your toes and bring in your own Bibles or phones or whatever you use. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." So that's what Moses is saying. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." And the Lord replies, at first glance, quite a strange response, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Moses says, "Teach me your ways so I may know you." And God says, "My presence will go with you." Ah, now it's starting to make a bit more sense. Doesn't say, okay, I'll teach you all of my ways. It's like, no, as you get used to my presence, living in my presence, you're going to know my ways. You're going to know me and understand what I want for your life. It's his presence being with us that helps us to know him. And then it goes on. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Let that be our prayer every day. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us in this, your presence doesn't go with me today, let me not even go. There's no point in even going. Your presence is so important. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. In Old Testament times, God's desire was to dwell with his people. It still is. But thanks to what Jesus accomplished, not only does he dwell with his people, he now dwells in his people. And that is phenomenal. And we are so grateful to God. We're so grateful, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us. A few chapters later from that initial conversation in Exodus 37, the designs are given for the ark. And this ark of the covenant, Indiana Jones style, Raiders of the Lost Ark, this is going to be a symbol of the presence of God being with his people. So we have Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but this ark in Exodus 37 was going to be the sign to all that the presence of God was with his people. But in the time of Saul being king in 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines capture the ark. I don't know if you know what happens. You may be very familiar. This may be the first time you've heard it. But when the Philistines get the ark, they think they're going to have this amazing power on their side. And they put the ark next to their god Dagon in this place called Ashdod. And when they come the next morning, they find that their God has fallen on his face in front of the ark of God. So they put up the ark again. Their God, their Dagon. They put Dagon back on his feet again. The next morning they come in. Dagon has fallen flat on his face. It sounds like the elders in the Bible in Revelation that every time they begin to worship God, they fall flat on their faces. No one can stand in the presence of God. This God falls over. His head is smashed off. His hands are smashed off. And then they are in fear. They begin to get tumors. And they think, we don't want this thing around here. So they send it off to the next place, to Gath. The people of Gath in Philistia, they have it for a while. They begin to get infections and tumors. They're like, we don't want this thing. They send it on to the next place, which is Ekron. Nothing to do with Zach. And they in Ekron, they're having an absolute nightmare. It gets worse. And one of the things that in the King James, this word that's used is emerods. Honestly, you don't have to guess too far from that word. These people are getting emerods. And actually, if you look in the Strong's Concordance, that's probably what it might have meant. So yes, they're getting these emerods everywhere. Not everywhere. But anyway, they don't want the thing either. They're like, we don't want this ark. We've got to give it back. 7 months into having this thing and three different towns or cities being filled with infection, they are desperate to get this ark back to the people of Israel. Look, we can't handle this thing. We can't handle the power. They put it on a cart with some oxen and off it goes. And it goes back to the Israelites. The Israelites rejoice. And it is taken to Abinadab's house where it stays for 20 years. Okay, Abinadab has this thing, not Abinadab. Abinadab has the ark for 20 years in his house. And the ark is a huge blessing to his household. And now we pick up the story in 2 Samuel 6. And it goes like this. Then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baalah of Judah to bring back the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart. I'm just making sure I'm not going ahead of what you've got on the screen. We're guiding the cart. Oh, that carried the ark of God. There we go. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out his hand, seems a reasonable thing to do, and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. Huh? So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. What? that was not the ending we were expecting to that little passage. Especially the first time you read it. Seems harsh. What? The cart, the oxen stumbled, the ark was slipping. Uzzah reached out his hand to stop it falling off. Seems perfectly reasonable. Seems like the right thing to do. What's the alternative? The ark smashed on the floor? But that was the end of Uzzah. Gosh, that seems so harsh. You know, there are things in the Bible that sometimes seem very harsh. I've spoken to you for a long time. I had a trouble with the older son bit of the prodigal son story. I thought, God, that's harsh for him. That's so annoying. Of course he's not celebrating. Then as I've studied that story and looked more and more into it, I realized, gosh, that's because I'm more elder son than younger son. Wasn't wild and rebellious like that. I'm much more inclined to be a bit pharisaical. Much more inclined. So I side with the older son. So that's not fair. He's been a good boy. He's done everything he should have done. And there's so much to learn in that story. There's so much to learn in this story if we don't get offended. If we don't get offended with God, but actually we try to work out what on earth's going on. We'll get to it. David gets cross with the death of Uzzah. Then he gets terrified. And David then doesn't want the ark. The Philistines didn't want it. Now David doesn't want it. So they leave it in Obed-Edom's house. He's probably thinking, I don't want it. But they leave it in Obed-Edom's house, the Gittites. And this guy is blessed for 3 months. And if there's ever a tribe that you like the most, it's the Gittites, because it's good to say. So Obed-Edom was blessed for 3 months because the ark was with his family. And by verse 13, David goes again to collect the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. And this time he gets it right. This time he gets it right. So let's see what happens. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Now, in some translations, in most translations, it talks about every 6 steps. So this isn't a one-off sacrifice. Every 6 steps they take, they do some sacrifices. And wearing a linen ephod, David, which is like, a bit like a loincloth, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. What was different? Sounds very much like the story before. They're all singing and dancing and celebrating and moving this thing. What was different? And it's subtle, because the writer doesn't make a big deal of it. It just says when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps. It doesn't make a massive point to say, have you noticed, everybody reading, that this time they did it differently? There wasn't a cart involved. There was people carrying the ark. But that is the difference. And it almost seems unimportant. But this time he got it right. The ark was not put on a cart to be pulled along. They carried it all the way back to Jerusalem. They shouldered that burden all the way, however long it would have taken. Hours and hours and hours, because every 6 steps there was a sacrifice. It would have been a long time to have this thing, but they would have known what happened to Uzzah. They weren't going to put it down. They were going to make sure this thing was held, even if they passed it to other people. It wasn't going to be put down. All the way back to Jerusalem, to a special location that David had prepared and built just to take the ark. This time, he was taking it seriously. Remember, the ark signified the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. If you want to find out a lot about this, go to James's message on I Am Holy just from a couple of months ago. But the ark was never touched by anyone. And it was only seen by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was built with hoops on the side, deliberately with hoops on the side, and through these hoops there were specific gold-covered poles that would be placed. If you want to read about it, Exodus 37. Transporting this was supposed to be by putting the poles through the hoops, shoulders underneath, and shouldering the weight of this thing. In Numbers 4, it says to us, when it was time to move on, Aaron and his sons would cover the ark with a special covering, and then they would insert the poles. So Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, they would cover it, not looking at it, just cover it, and put the poles through. And then, and only then, could one particular family from the tribe of Levi, the Kohathites, they could come in and carry it. And it says in verse 20 of Numbers 4, but the Kohathites must not look at the holy things, even for a moment, or they will die. This was raw power. There's a lot tied up with the presence of God and this anger and this wrath, but you know when you see a sign that says danger of death on by an electrical thing, you don't go in and stick your fingers in there. You don't climb a pylon and swing on the wires. Such is the raw power of God that there's danger of death. Look, don't look at this thing. If you're not allowed to look unless you are the high priest. Do not put your eyes on, don't fix your eyes on the ark. It's not going to be well for you. It needs to be covered. But David forgot. David forgot that stuff. And it was the king's duty to know it. And he should have been well versed in it. And there's so much that he got right. You see, we remember him dancing with all of his might when he came into Jerusalem the second time. But on the first time, when Uzzah died, there were 30,000 people there. There were people singing and playing music and celebrating. He was full of passion. He was full of zeal for the Lord. But something went wrong. And it was that the presence was supposed to be carried and not outsourced to a cart. Does that really matter so much? Wow, God? I've been questioning this week again. God, does that really matter so much? So much was right. It seems like a tiny bit was wrong. It obviously was. And so then comes the next question. Okay, what can we learn? What can we learn? The first thing for us as a challenge is to go back to say regularly, what is God saying? What is the right thing to do in this situation? What is the right way to behave versus what we think is right? What we may have assumed to be right? This works for all of us because we all have blind spots. We all have things we miss. And this works really well for denominations because we all have different traditions in the church. And we can actually get so hung up with our tradition and the way we do it that we sometimes don't go back to what did God say, because we got locked into things. Even when it comes to baptisms, the way we do baptisms, people have a sit down with somebody from the staff in the church to understand everything. You know the way we do it. We did it recently. When I got baptized, I had a 6-week baptismal course. And that was our way of doing it. But if you enshroud that and that becomes the thing, and I don't think God minds which way you do it, but if you enshroud that, you can forget that when you looked in the Bible and you saw the Ethiopians, like, well, there's some water, can I be baptized? Like, yeah, of course, done. You didn't have a 6-week course. You have to have a 6-week course. That's the next, don't worry, that bit hasn't been written yet into the way that church does it. But do you see what I mean? It's very easy for us to get, we just can hang on tradition, the way things have been done, the way that we do communion versus the way I had communion recently when I went to see a vicar get ordained with smells and bells. There had to be, when the gospel was read, it was read in the middle of the church. I'm not knocking this, but this is just the way they did it. It was read in the middle of the church, so it had people around it when the New Testament gospels were read. And there was a bell rung, and then there was incense being wafted all around. Fine. I don't have a problem with that. But if that becomes the way that you have to read the Bible, and that you're failing if you don't do it like that, then we have a problem. And so in this, there's a concern for all of us as church, as collective church. Let's make sure that we do what God is asking us to do, not what we've picked up by tradition or we think feels right. Let's actually get back to find out, what is God saying? David had passion, he had zeal, no doubt about it, but he'd missed what God had asked him to do in transporting the ark. You may, I may, I do have passion and zeal for things, but God, may I never forget to go back and ask, is this what you've asked me to do? Because my passion and my zeal is wasted and it's in the wrong direction if it's not lined up with what God has for me to do. Second thing I think we can learn about this is about familiarity. We have the presence of God dwelling in us, living inside us. Have we become just a little too familiar with that? Is our all-powerful lion a tame kitten? That's the question that God gave me this week for my life. Is the all-powerful lion of Judah that lives inside of me becoming a tame kitten? Uzzah, he was one of Abinadab's sons. Remember, Abinadab had the ark in his house for 20 years. He was used to the blessings of God, but perhaps he'd got a little bit flippant with the power of God. Perhaps he'd got too familiar. Perhaps the familiarity had led to contempt. Maybe Uzzah had had the ark in his household for his whole life, and he just didn't quite understand the power that was at work in him. The power of God that was available. And for us, maybe we've known God all our lives and God's just a little bit tame in our lives. And we've become a bit blasé. And there's a lesson for all of us. Because we may be really good at knowing that we're loved. We may be really getting a hand on the fact that he's our shepherd, he's our friend, our brother and our comforter. But he is the lion. He is the lion who roars over all injustice. He is the all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, alive in us, living in us. When we went to the Isle of Wight recently, we went to this abbey and there was a little stone you could buy. I've got no problem with the stone if you have one. But it said, I carry this stone to remind me that I'm a Christian. It just got me thinking about this. If we need a stone in our pocket to remind us that the Lion of Judah is alive and active and at work in our lives and in our community and in our family, and the enemy better get out of the way because we are coming in with the power of God with us. If we need a stone to remind us, what's happening? It's cool if that reminds us that in certain situations when you're just about to go and fight somebody, you're like, oh no, go on Pete, remember who you are. That's okay. That's okay, but there needs to be more to our faith and our understanding, and we've got too familiar and too comfortable. I need reminding a bit about it anyway. Maybe you do. And then outsourced. These people were supposed to carry the presence of God with them. That's why the ark was made with carrying hoops and poles. And the same is true for us. God is wanting us to remember this morning that we are to be carriers of his presence in this season and not those who outsource that responsibility to a cart or to someone else. And it's very, very easy to do in a church like this. Let me give you a few examples. We can outsource our prayer to Sue and the ministry team. Definitely we can. You may be sitting here afterwards having a coffee and a little thing comes into your head from Holy Spirit. You may feel prompted to pray for somebody. And instead you can say, hey, you should get prayer. That's outsourcing. That's taking it off your shoulders and putting it on a cart. You should get prayer. There's a great team at the front. They'll pray for you. Come on now, guys. Me too. Perhaps we get things on the prayer chain, but we don't pray. Because it's been outsourced in some way. Oh, our church is cool. There's 70 people praying for everything that comes in on the prayer chain. But, and you can outsource it and feel proud that, hey, I'm part of a church that does this. When actually God is saying, what are you carrying on your shoulders? Perhaps we outsource our song worship to Rach and the worship team. Worship was a bit flat today. Didn't really feel it. Not really my favorite songs today. It's good this, isn't it? It's fun. There's a little bridge that we sing in one of the songs that says, come on my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your voice. You've got a lion inside. So come on, come on. It's flat in worship. Don't wait for these guys to do it. Don't outsource your worship to these guys. Let's get going. Let's lift up a song. I don't need to study the Bible. Not study it in depth. Not go into the Greek. Ugh, don't want to do that. Sometimes I read a bit. Actually, maybe every day I read a bit. But I don't need to study it because Pete and Nikki, the amazing team here, they're going to do it. And I listen to podcasts and I tune in to teach. So that's cool. That's great. That's how I go deeper in the word. That's outsourcing. God is challenging us again as his people. Put it on your own shoulders. Don't put it in a cart. We're called to love. Here's another example. We're called to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. And James 1 says we've got to look after widows and orphans in their distress. We're supposed to put our faith into action. But here at Skylark, it's very easy to say, well, we've got Eddie. Eddie's a community pastor. And look at the way Leslie collects coats for people who need it. It's beautiful to be part of this. I love it. We've got an incredible team, and it's easy for us, and me included, in everything. As you know, I'm always talking to me. It's easy for us to say that we're a part of a great church that is making an amazing difference into people's lives. That's great. But have you got a pole on your own shoulder when it comes to loving others, or have you outsourced it to the cart of the community work here? Have you got a pole on your own shoulder when it comes to reading the Bible and studying the Bible? Have you got a pole on your own shoulder when it comes to worshiping God or stepping out in prayer? Nearly there, guys, nearly there. Back to Moses' conversation in Exodus 33:16. What will distinguish us from everyone else unless you go with us, Moses says. The world will be changed. Your workplace will be transformed. Your streets will be different. You name the place that you're praying for. It will never be the same again when the people of God once again find out what he is really saying. Do it with all of their might. Get over the familiarity of the presence of God. Pick up their poles and carry the roaring lion, not the purring kitten, with them into every day of their lives. That's what we need to do. We may be carrying so much this morning. We may be carrying weight, responsibility, pressure. Perhaps like Martha, we're running around doing many things and we've forgotten the one thing. We all need his presence. You're a presence carrier. So if you need to rest today, you rest. If you need to be carried today, get people around you who will carry you. There may be lots of things that God challenges us to lay down, to give to him, to offload to others. Maybe there are situations, people we've been carrying that we shouldn't be, and it's time to give them over to Jesus. But one of the things he won't ask us to offload is being a carrier of his presence into this coming week. He may also, like me with Saren or with my sister's rucksack, he may challenge us that we need to help someone else to carry their things, or maybe even to carry them. And perhaps it's time for us to step up in that. We're called to carry, to be carriers of his presence. So put down what is not yours to carry and pick up your pole.